Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We have to resist the temptation to see our church or our family of churches as special or unique above the rest of the church. You see, this is always going to create a problem. If we have this mentality, if we have this somewhere, you know, back in our minds, or if we have this somewhere in our heart, this is going to foster division, destroy unity, and it will cause contention.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, in a message titled, Equality, a Gospel Truth. Now here's Pastor Brian.
He's so intimidated and he's so sort of self-preserving at this point that he allows the compromise to take place. But like I said a moment ago, Paul knew that this could not go uncontested without the gospel suffering a huge setback. If Paul would not have contested this, then you know what would have happened? Christianity would have just been seen as another sect of Judaism, and it would have had a very limited appeal only to those Gentiles who wanted to become second-class citizens within another sect of Judaism. Paul saw that. He could see far enough down the road to know that that's where it would go. Peter was too preoccupied with preserving his own reputation back in Jerusalem among the leaders. But, you know, the more I've studied Galatians recently, the more I have seen clearly how the Jerusalem church really was compromised. And that might explain why it wasn't all that long into the history of the church that the Jerusalem church became just sort of ineffective. It just sort of faded off the scene as having any real impact because it just became very much an introspective, just very exclusive kind of a thing that was more concerned about making sure we maintained good relationships with the Jews than getting the gospel out to the world. And as I said earlier, Antioch sort of became the place. Now, Paul, like I said, his background was in all of this. He was a Pharisee, as he's told us on a number of occasions in the New Testament. So he pushes back against it. Thank God for the boldness of the apostle. But as he goes on in this epistle to the Galatians, as he gets further into it, he continues to address some of these themes. I mean, of course, he's just getting started. He's telling us the historical narrative. Then he's going to get into the teaching part of it in the third chapter. But I want to focus on something he said in chapter 3, and it's in verse 28. But I'm going to read from verse 27. So 3, 27 and 28. And this is what it says. Paul is writing. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." So look at those categories there. Jew or Greek, or as I said, Gentile. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, slave or free, male or female. We're talking race, we're talking class, we're talking gender. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is relevant always? Because aren't those some of the hot topics in the culture today? They certainly are. This is where our culture's at. We're all divided up culturally over these very issues, the issues of race, the issues of class, in a sense. Even though we haven't been a society that's been built on a class system like others have, European cultures especially, and other Asian cultures. We haven't been that, but of course we do have strong social divides. So we've got the race issue, we've got the social issue, and then we obviously have the gender issue. And this is an opportunity for the church to stand up and say, hey, listen, this is how you do it right here. This is how you do race. This is how you do class. This is how you do gender. We should be the ones who are setting forth a model. Now, of course, we can't force the outside culture to adopt our understanding of these things, but what we can do is we can give them an example that they can look to, and hopefully, as we give them the right example, people will be drawn to it. Of course, the world is always going to be like this to some degree, isn't it? Because people are sinful, and people are selfish, and people are, by nature, inclined toward racism and classism and genderism and all that. That's just the human heart. So in some ways, that's never going to change until God sets the world right when Jesus returns. But we must remember that the church, we are to be entirely different. Jesus intended us to be counterculture. He intended us to be different from the culture. And so the culture ought to be able to look at the church and say, you know, they're doing something good there. That's right. That's the way it should be. So we have to make sure that we are living this out ourselves. Can't force the world into it, but we can certainly offer them an option by the way we do things. So let's just talk about these three things for a moment within the context of the church. Race. And I'm just going to make it real simple. Our churches should be racially integrated, reflecting the communities that we live in. That's just the simple truth. The day that there was segregation in the church based upon race was a sad, sad day in history. And of course, that's exactly what was kind of brewing under the surface here with this controversy in Antioch that Paul describes. I mean, it was a religious controversy, but it was also a bit of a racial controversy because, of course, the Jews did see themselves as just a notch above the Gentiles. They were just of better stock. That was their perspective. And it was so ingrained in them that even the Christians who had the Jewish background, they had a hard time letting go of that. So this should have never been the case. And Paul really, like I said, he pushed back against it. He, in a sense, he put it to rest and it should have stayed down. But it seems like, you know, every generation that comes along, we have these same kinds of issues we have to deal with. So our churches should be racially integrated, reflecting the communities that we are in. So as we look at the surrounding community that we're in, we ought to be able to look around the congregation of our churches and see that, yeah, the church is pretty reflective of the community that we live in. And, you know, quite frankly, I'm thankful that that is the case as I look out at our congregation. I'm thankful for that diversity. I think there's a good blend of just what our community looks like. You know, we have a very large Latino population right here in our city because, you know, we are technically, right, literally, we are in Santa Ana, even though we're called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now, some people say, well, right there, that's a problem. You know, why are you calling yourself Costa Mesa when you're really in Santa Ana? Well, because we started in Costa Mesa and we're incorporated in Costa Mesa in 1961. So, you know, we just have never thought to change. But we are in Santa Ana. So having a very large Latino population in Santa Ana, one of the largest in the country, if we were a church that had no influence from that culture, or we looked out in our congregation, we saw that, well, there really aren't any people with a Latin background here among us, and we were, you know, just a group of, you know, white people that came from over, you know, that side of the freeway, that would be a problem. It would be a problem. It really would. And we would have to ask ourselves, why is that the case? But like I said, we don't have that problem, thank God, because we're taking the gospel seriously. And, you know, if we just take the gospel seriously, we don't even have to come up with some strategic plan to do it. If we just take the gospel seriously, if we take God's word seriously, if we're faithful to it, it will just naturally happen. When I was pastoring in London years ago, we had a very diverse congregation ethnically. And it caught the attention of some of the local leaders in London. And I remember one day, one of them asking me the question. They said, well, you know, how have you done this? What was your strategy to develop a multi-ethnic church? And I said, well, my strategy was we're going to preach and teach God's word, and we're going to open the doors to anyone who wants to come and hear it. That's how we did it. And that's how you do it, because if you preach and teach the word of God as it is clearly declared on the pages of our Bible, it's going to lend itself to this kind of diversity. It's going to overrule any racist mentality. That's just what it does. The gospel, as I said a moment ago, the gospel overrules this. And so that is race. Our churches need to be racially integrated, reflecting our community. Secondly, class. Now, like I said, you know, we don't have so much of a class system in our country, but again, our churches should be diverse socially and economically, reflecting our communities. So now, you know, again, sometimes there, you know, there are churches that are very much geared toward and cater to and even, you know, try to reel in sort of the rich and the famous. That's the identity that they want to have. And although they wouldn't put a sign on the door and say, you know, you can't come in unless your annual income is, you know, a certain amount, they would never do anything like that. Yet, you know, you'd sort of, if you came in and you weren't sort of in that social category, you probably wouldn't feel all that accepted. Those things happen. That should never happen. I had a conversation yesterday with a pastor. I just met him. I'd known a little bit about him, but I just met him. And he's pastoring a small church up in the mountains. I was up there yesterday. And he came from one of the, you know, local churches in the region, a very prominent church in the region. And he told me that he was on staff for 26 years at the church. And he said for 11 of those years, before going off to pastor this church, he said that he was an assistant pastor at the church. So he'd been on staff for 26 years, but he was a pastor for 11. And then he said, and you know, for the previous years, I was the janitor at the church. And I thought, awesome. That's the way you do it. The janitor becomes a pastor. That means you got this right. That's how it's supposed to happen. Now, again, that doesn't happen everywhere. The janitor in some places is the janitor, always going to be the janitor, because, you know, the janitors are down here, and they could never, you know, make their way up. That's the kind of thing that the gospel just completely tramples under its feet. No. That is not to be the case. So our churches should be diverse socially and economically, reflecting our community. So in our church, as we look around the area, we're going to have that kind of diversity. We should. And we do. Thank God that we do. And then thirdly, gender. Our churches should be places where both men and women can flourish in their God-given callings. And of course, all of this is the way it should be. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I think of, I'll just talk about our staff. We have a really diverse staff in all of the ways just mentioned. But I'll tell you, I just enjoy so much some of the ladies that are on our staff. And I appreciate so much their amazing giftings. And I might have shared this before, but a while back, I had a picture taken of me with five young ladies that they were all part of our team in the outreaches in the UK, Creation Fest, and I just had an Instagram where I was sort of boasting about them, and a friend of mine wrote back and said, you're just like General Booth, who said all of his best men were women. And I said, well, you know, there's some truth to it in this case right here. So this is the church. So even though outside you got racial tension and all of that, you got class warfare, you've got the gender battles and so forth, the church is a different place. And this is the place where we've got to get it right. Because if we don't get it right, the world's never going to get it right. if we get it right, there's a small chance that, you know, maybe we can have an impact. But even if we can't totally have an impact out there, in that the culture is going to just look at us and take their lead from us, you know, there will be people in the culture who recognize this is a hopeless situation here. I'm going to go join this over here and be part of this thing, this new thing that God is doing called the church, where you have this equality, because equality is a truth of the gospel. Now, I want to take it to a little bit of a different application as we kind of wind things down here. And at the end of verse 28 of chapter 3 that we read a moment ago, remember, Paul said there, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, this is also a unity issue. And had the Jerusalem prejudice prevailed, the unity of the church would have been forever lost. There would have been no possibility of unity. You see, the Gentiles would have always been considered second-class citizens behind the Jews, and you could never have a true unity had that prejudice prevailed. Now, here's where I want to bring the application a little more home to us. We, you know, setting aside the race, the class, the gender thing, but just thinking about it in terms of just the church. You see, we must strongly resist the temptation to see ourselves as in any way superior to other believers. This is where we can get into a problem today. Now, again, this is what was going on in Antioch as well. This is what was being stirred up in the Galatian churches, that there was like a spiritual hierarchy. There was a spiritual superiority. The Jews of Paul's day, many of them, the believing Jews even, they suffered from a superiority complex. They kind of just felt themselves just a little bit better than the other Christians, particularly the Gentiles. And so we have to resist that temptation. We have to resist the temptation to see our church or our family of churches as special or unique above the rest of the church. You see, this is always going to create a problem. If we have this mentality, if we have this somewhere, you know, back in our minds, or if we have this somewhere in our heart, that we are just sort of a notch above everybody else, this is going to foster division, destroy unity, and it will cause contention. You know, sometimes I hear leaders talking about, you know, the particular movement that they're part of, and they use terms like, well, you know, we have a unique place in the body of Christ. And even though they don't want to come out and say it, you know what they're really saying? It's like, you know, we're just kind of a notch above. We're just kind of a little more special. That's a delusion. We're all Christians. And we're all part of one universal family. And the church is God's church, and God uses different churches at different times and different movements and so forth. And, you know, we have to recognize we're not the bee's knees. We're not the only thing that there is, you know, but we can get caught up in this. You know, I discovered something years ago reading through biographies. I like to read biographies on great preachers and movements, and I like to read church history and things like that. But I remember years ago reading through some of these biographies, and I remember particularly reading a biography by a man named Arnold Dallimore on C.H. Spurgeon. And I remember when I finished reading the biography on Spurgeon, I thought to myself, you know, this could have been a biography on Pastor Chuck Smith, because there were so many similarities between what God did with Spurgeon in his day and what was happening in our day, you know, back in those times with Pastor Chuck. And then I read a biography on a man named A.B. Simpson. And A.B. Simpson ended up being the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance churches. And I walked away from that biography thinking the same thing. I just read the biography of Calvary Chapel. And it just showed me that, of course, God works, because it's the same God, he works in similar ways with different groups of people. And so here we are today, and we look around and we look at Calvary Chapel and we think, well, you know, praise the Lord that God is working amongst us as a family of churches. But if we're to for a minute think that, you know, we're kind of, you know, the only ones, which I don't think anybody's thinking that, but, you know, if we kind of think that somehow we're the best ones, well, we're just not thinking clearly, because that's not the case. God's got all different kinds of things going on all around the world. And he's meeting people right where they're at. And for some people, they're more emotionally inclined. He's meeting them with a, that's the presentation is coming through that. And so, you know, each one of these manifestations, it's not that one's better than the other. The diversity is intended by God to reach as many people as he can. So we need to appreciate that, and we need to just remember that in the end, these great works of God are best explained not by the men involved in them, but by the God who is orchestrating them. That's the best explanation. It's just something God decided to do. And so let's never forget that equality is a truth of the gospel. And we're all in this together, and we're all equally loved by God. We're all equally called to serve the Lord in the various capacities. And the sooner we get that in our heads, the better it's going to be for unity. You see, again, I want to say this, the Jerusalem spirit fostered division, destroyed unity, and caused contention. We just need to stay away from that. And we need to just recognize, man, God's doing a work, and wherever I see the Lord working, I want to just say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing over there. You're doing it differently than we do it, but you know what? You're doing it. It's undeniable. People are getting saved. Their lives are being transformed. Thank you, Jesus. So that's a way that I think this passage here has application to us as a congregation. And so let's not forget that. We are all equally dead in our trespasses and sins by nature. Can anyone be more dead than anyone else? You know, when you're dead, you're dead. That's, it just stops there, right? And that's where we all were, dead in our trespasses and sins, every one of us, all equally dead, but we're all equally brought to life through faith in Christ, and we stand in the presence of God on level ground. That's a beautiful thing. And that's what we need to live out amongst ourselves, and that's what we are to project to the world as a witness.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled, When God Became One of Us.
You know, I find myself always intrigued by this title, When God Became One of Us. And so tell me a little bit about this book that you wrote, Brian.
Well, this book is a 40-day journey through the Gospel of John. And it's in the Gospel of John that we understand more clearly than in any other gospel what we commonly refer to as the deity of Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ is God who becomes a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
And you know, something great about this is people are always asking about the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
And this really not only brings out the deity, but also the humanity of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's a question that a lot of people in the church have. And through these easy daily devotionals that probably take no longer than 10 minutes, you can grow spiritually and gain understanding.
Yeah.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled When God Became One of Us, a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. You can order the book, When God Became One of Us, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book by Pastor Brian that takes you on a 40-day journey through the Gospel of John. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.